You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Well, get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. Got to give you a forewarning here this morning. The message this morning is on money. Anybody want to leave now? Well, there's some days, you know, I come in here and I have to work really hard to find an application because it's like, man, I'm not quite sure this applies to everybody in the room. This is one that gets us all, including the guy that gets to bring the message here this morning. And you may wonder, it's like, well, why are you preaching on money? Because that's where we're at in Matthew. We started a few weeks ago going verse by verse, word by word, to cover everything that Jesus said as recorded by Matthew. In the gospel that is preserved for us in God's word. And we're going to be looking through that even here this morning. We're right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Did you know that 15% of everything Jesus said in some way was related to money and possessions? And so if we're going to be faithful to his word, we're going to have to examine what he said. What we're going to see today is that as Jesus talks to us about our money and possessions, he says that there are three sets of choices that we're going to need to make. And he gives us a choice between three different pairs. This morning, I want to encourage you to do, as Jesus said, encourage you to make the right choice in your treasure, make the right choice in your focus, and make the right choice in your master. Choose the right treasure, choose the right focus, and choose the right master. That's kind of the outline of what Jesus said here. And in order to do that, we're going to look at five principles that Jesus gives us that I know that have impacted me in such an incredible way. There's a little book that was written several years ago by Randy Alcorn. It's called The Treasure Principle. This book is actually part of our small group curriculum. And I would encourage us to, as small group leaders, really at some point cycle through this little book. I like short books. It makes me feel like I have accomplished something if I read a book. And so short books are good for me. I'm short. And so I identify with short things. And so short books are good for me. And if anybody else like that, yes. So this, but I would say that this is probably one of the most impactful books I've ever read. And many of the principles that we'll be looking at today were very well articulated by Randy Alcorn. I'm going to do my best to use those here today because they've become so much a part of my life. Let's begin reading here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus starts off with a negative command, and he says this: do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. First thing we're going to see today, a negative command by Jesus. I need to understand something. My earthly treasure will be worthless when my life is over. That's what Jesus is saying. There is something about earthly treasure he wants us to know. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? Because they're not safe. There are three things Jesus identifies that are coming after them: moths, rust, and thieves. How many of you have ever had something eaten by a moth? Raise your hands. Raise your hands high. We want to see you moth-eating people out there. Okay, good. Now, that was interesting to me. Normally, I've asked that question before, and I look across the crowd, and most of the hands that go up are female hands. I don't know what it is about female things that moths like, but female, they typically have more apparel, clothing than the males, and so they have more things to eat. And so moths come after things that are woolen. As a matter of fact, I did a little study on moths this week, and here's what's coming after your stuff. This is called the webbing clothing moth. Would you like to know something about the webbing clothing moth? Say yes, I would. Yes, I would. Well, here's what I want you to know. First of all, you need to understand, did you know that the word moth actually means devour? That's what it means. And this particular moth, in its larva stage, with its chewing mouth, it eats woolen things. Things such as wool carpets, stored blankets, sweaters, wool suits, stuffing in bedding, fur coats, antique dolls, new dolls, and feathers. They're all incorporated into hats and dusters and all kinds of different things. There is a chemical that is called naphthalene or something like that. And that's what is found in moth balls to try to repel the moth-eating insects. And not moth-eating. I'm sure there are moth-eating insects, but this is a insect called a moth that eats woolen things. That's what I was trying to say. And so this thing is coming after your stuff. And Jesus is giving you, he's doing you a favor here, saying if you are in the habit of stacking up stuff on earth, you got to understand, it is not safe to do that. You need a better storage plan. So today, the title of the message is Blueprints for Storing Treasure. And Jesus says, this is not what you want to do. You do not want to do this. I'm doing you a favor because hungry things are coming to consume your stuff. That's the way the world works. And what you once wore for protection or adornment or to make you look better, eventually those things are going to become the dinner of an insect. So Jesus is helping you out here. There's something else that is after your stuff, and he identifies it here, something called rust. How many of you have ever had something eaten by rust? Raise your hands. Keep your hands in the air. Look around. Do you see all the guys' hands in the air? Okay, at this point. Now, what is it about the guy's stuff that gets eaten by rust? We like things that are metal for some reason, right? Shiny things, and there's stuff coming after that too. Rust. The word rust actually means to eat. That's what it means. And so our stuff is just not safe here. Jesus wants to give you a better storage plan. Third thing that's coming after your stuff is what? How many of you have ever had something stolen by a thief? How many of you have ever been a thief and stolen something? Confession time right now. Call the police, all right? There are thieves in church today. And if you haven't given what belongs to God, you are a thief, according to Malachi chapter 3. So anyway, there are thieves who have a craving for your stuff. The covetous, sinful heart of people that we have to live with wants property that you worked hard for, you saved for, you tried to secure, and still you're living in a world where it's never quite safe. So Jesus is doing you a favor here. He's letting you know if you're storing up treasure on earth, you need a better storage plan. You need a better blueprint for your storage. There's a phenomenon in America that's taken off. It kind of started in the 80s. There are these new businesses that went into all over town. The storage units. Apparently, we have so much stuff that we can't put them in our 2,000 or 4,000 square foot homes. We have to have little houses for our stuff and put it in there. And so we want to store our stuff there to keep it safe. And Jesus is telling us, yeah, that's a bad plan. You really don't want to do that. I don't know who in the room has the greatest net worth. You could total up the value of your possessions and what you have in liquid assets and checking accounts and savings accounts and stocks and bonds and CDs and IRAs and all that stuff and foreign investments and all this stuff. You could pile all that up. I'm not sure. Somebody in here has the highest net worth. But what you have to understand is the moment that you take your final breath, your net worth is zero. You brought nothing into the world, and you will take nothing out. A friend of mine asked me to come and look at something this week. He had purchased a property. There was a house that sat there, and the couple had lived there for years, and they had now died and passed on. And so the property was for sale, and my friend bought this property. And he said, Trent, you got to come see this house. He said, there's so much stuff in this house. And so I went there, and this couple had been dead for years, but there was stuff everywhere in this house, and there was treasure in this house. There was an airplane in the house. Okay, the guy was building this airplane, and it was amazing. He was an enthusiast about a lot of different things. He never got to finish his airplane because apparently he died, and his net worth, which I'm sure at one point was really impressive, was now zero. There were 38 televisions in this house. He was a television repairman. Don't get too excited about that. So those things had to leave. And this guy was into electronics. And so I got a glimpse of what the finest quality. Jose, can you run back to my office and on my bookshelf by my nice chair, there's some stuff. Bring that stuff to me. I forgot to bring it in. Thank you, Jose. Jose knows where that stuff is. And I collected some things out of the house that I thought would be of interest to you, because at one point, this stuff was probably really valuable. It was amazing, because this guy was into electronics and technology. Well, I'm kind of into that, and some of you are. And so I got a glimpse of what the finest, the highest quality, the stuff that everybody coveted back in those days looked like just probably 30 years ago. Okay? Thank you so much, Jose. And now your fingerprints are on it, so when the police arrive, they will. Now, Jose, come here. Jose makes the unfortunate mistake of always sitting on the front row. So he always sends to be, put your hand through there. He gets to be the sermon illustration quite often here. I found the iPod of 19-something, and here it is. What you have here is the finest quality. Let me see this here now. This is the Norelco cassette tape player, vintage quality, I might add, that people used to play their tunes on in that day. And I'm sure this was coveted by every 14, 15-year-old so that they could play their tunes. And these high-quality earbuds, you know, Dr. Dre's at their finest right here, I'm sure plugged right into that. And we look at this and we laugh. Thank you, Jose. We look at this stuff and we laugh and we think, come on, really? You really paid money for that? Come on. And do you know what's going to happen 30 years from now? People are going to be looking at your iPhone and your MacBook Pro and your Camaro or whatever it is you drive that you think is so valuable and you find so much significance and so much security and so much value in, and they're going to be laughing at you. As a matter of fact, I think Jesus laughs at times when he looks at how enamored we get with the treasure and we store it away and we think we have to have it to live by. I also found this. This was a little trophy that I saw here, and the inscription just says, Woman of the Year, 1990. Now, I don't know where this woman is today, but she left this behind wherever she was. This was the sum total of what represented this woman. I'm sure she was a fine lady, but this is it. Bam. Congratulations for living your life. Listen, folks, if this is what we're living for, stuff and little trophies, and these are our treasures, and we look at it as like, really? Really? That's what Jesus is saying. Is that really what you're living for? Can't you find any better treasure than this stuff? And that's what he tells you is available to you in verse 20. Look at what it says. But lay up for yourselves. Now, let me ask you this. Is verse 19 a command? Yes or no? You can tell by the word do not. Okay? Do not do this. That's a command. Is verse 20 a command? It is, but lay up. The first verse, verse 19, is a negative command. Do not do this. The second verse, verse 20, is a positive command. If you disobey the first verse, you're going to have trouble. If you disobey the second verse, you're going to have trouble. So verse 20 says this, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Is Jesus anti-treasure? No, he is not. Let me try that again. Is Jesus anti-treasure? No, he is not. Does Jesus want you to have treasure? Yes. Does Jesus want you to be rich? I knew that would happen. I thought that was awesome, man. We got. Let me read that for you again before you give your answer. Lay up for yourselves treasure. Does Jesus want you to have treasure? Does Jesus want you to be rich? Yes, he does. In heaven, he wants you to be rich. And there is a way to get treasure in heaven. Let me ask you this. Do you want to be rich? Say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. It may not be right, but I do. Jesus doesn't say it's wrong. He just says it depends on where you choose to store your stuff. So he says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. No moths in heaven. Praise God. No rust in heaven. Apparently the oxidation principles are different there. Okay? And there's no thieves in heaven. That's bad news for some of you. If you're a thief, you need to get that straightened out. As a matter of fact, Revelation tells us there's no thieves there. So if you're a thief, you need Jesus to change your heart there. Repent, take your stuff back and make it right. No thieves in heaven. Won't have to deal with crime in heaven. So he says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. No moth, no rust, no thieves can break in and steal it. It is safe and secure. So the second principle is this. I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. I've told you this many times. I used to work in a funeral home. I've been to over 300 funerals. And a lot of times I was actually driving the hearse with the guy in the back that we were going to deposit back from where he came. And never one time did we ever hook up a U-Haul to the hearse on the way to the cemetery, because we all know I can't take it with me. Say that with me. I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. All the stuff is staying behind, but there is something I can do to become rich in heaven. There is something I can do so that my treasure will be there waiting for me when I get there. Now, again, I need a couple of volunteers to come and help me. Is there anybody here who is, you are a Yankee? I mean, you are a Northerner at heart. You are so proud that you won the Civil War. And you think Southern people are just a little off base. Now, it's okay. Just, is there anybody here that would identify themselves as a Northerner? You were born and raised. Tammy, are you a Northerner? Come here. And Tammy's going to come here. Now, this will not be a hard question. Is there anybody here that's a Southerner and proud of it? Jose, you've already been a sermon illustration once today. We'll have to pick on somebody else. Southerner and proud of it. Come on up here, D. All right, so I got Tammy and D here. And we're not going to reenact the Civil War, but we are going to have a little demonstration here. D, come over here on my right side here. And are you aware of this thing called the Civil War? Okay, let's pretend for a moment we all get in a time machine, and we're going to go back to the year 1865. Okay, that was the final year of the Civil War. So we're living now in the Civil War, and let's pretend that, who's my Yankee? You're my Yankee?
I'm a Yankee.
Let's pretend that Tammy is living in the South, even though she retains her Northern citizenship, okay? And she's got to come down here, and let's pretend that you are Atlanta, okay? And D is here, and she's the Southerner representing all of you. We're in Atlanta. It's 1865. Tammy is living here in territory in a place where she is not a citizen. But Tammy's got to operate. Tammy's got to do business. Tammy's got to buy food. She's got to pay rent. And so Tammy has to take some of her union money, which is worth what in the South? You can't do business with this. So she has to come and she has to exchange it for some Confederate money. Now, fortunately, Tammy, I have some Confederate money here. This is $1,086 for you if you want it. Because you may want to choose this. Now, this is $5. We're in the South. We're in Atlanta. What's more valuable, 5 Union dollars or over 1,000 Confederate dollars? You're living in the South. It's 1865. You want this. So you might exchange. You might give me your Union money. You now have Confederate money. You can operate. You can do business. You can buy food, and you might come to the grocery store that D owns, and you might exchange for some bread, eggs, and but you have to do this because you are living in the territory, and the currency's different, right? Let's say that Tammy has inside information. Let's say that her relative is Ulysses S. Grant. Okay? Am I getting the error right here? And she has inside information that the Union Army is going to invade Atlanta and the South will fall to the Union Army. And the moment that it falls, all of this Confederate money is going to be worth what? It's going to be worth zero. What are you going to need to operate when the war is over? You're going to need Union money. Tammy's so smart. Tammy has inside information. And she's like, I think I need to go to the exchange office and I need to exchange my Confederate money for what? That which is going to have value when the war is over. So, I know this is a hard thought for many of you Southerners. Atlanta did fall. The South is not going to rise again. And if you have some of this laying around waiting for it to become valuable again, it's probably not going to happen, okay? So we are one Union under God. You read that. Okay, so anyway, thank you very much. You guys can go back. So here's the deal. You say, all right, what's the point? I'm giving you some insider information. The war is soon going to be over. If you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, everything that you currently have in your wallet, everything you currently have in your checking or savings account, when the war is over, it's going to be worth zero. If you are a smart Yankee, and in the South, that's an oxymoron. But if you are a smart Yankee and you know the war is going to be over, what are you going to do with all your Confederate money? Answer? Exchange it for what will have lasting value. You are a Christian. You're a citizen. The place you occupy, Granger, Indiana, the United States of America, planet Earth, it's not our home. We're just visiting. This is not our eternal dwelling place. We're just on assignment down here. We're ambassadors for heaven. And if we are going to buy into the mindset that this is the permanent place, we're going to store up all this stuff and we're going to exchange and use the currency that's available for us down here. But if you're smart, you're going to exchange as much as you can, for that will have lasting value when you no longer occupy Earth. Right? Now, are you going to keep any of your Confederate money if you're living in the South? Yes, you are. You're going to keep only as much as you absolutely need to live on, to provide for your immediate needs, right? And you can save for long-term goals. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. Provide for your family. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible teaches that is important to do as an obedient Christian. But for us who understand that the war's soon going to be over, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, I'm not going to get wrapped up in all the things that this world offers. I am going to exchange as much of my currency as I can for that which will have lasting value in the future. Listen, folks, I hope the wheels are turning here a little bit. If I could get you to understand this, in 1 million years, you will find me in heaven and you will thank me for teaching you this. Because you're going to say, hey, come over to the mansion. Come over, we'll show this stuff. Man, none of this would have been here if we just kept it all down there on Earth. I mean, look at all down there. Some of these people just have these little trophies and ancient iPods and all kinds of stuff. And look at what we've got. That's what Jesus is saying. I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. Point number three is this. My heart always follows my money. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Please understand, I am not teaching you an emotional principle here. You are not more spiritual if you apply this principle. You're just smarter. It's not just right to store up treasure in heaven. It's smart. And it's not just wrong to store up treasure on earth, it's stupid. Because it's not going to have any value. You're going to want something with lasting value. So what would motivate a person to do this? If we know it's right intellectually, if we have faith that there is a heaven and we're going to be there, and Jesus has taught us this principle, what's going to motivate us to do this? We're always motivated by our heart. Now, I grew up, I didn't grow up going to church, but when I did get in church and I heard teaching on money, I always felt guilty that I didn't give more. And so out of duty, out of a sense of obligation, I began to give. And I began to serve, and I began to work in the church, and I began to do a lot of stuff out of a sense of duty. Do you know that that is always a short-lived motivation? People that only give and only serve out of duty burn out, blow out, and give up. I mean, that is just, that I've been there. Anybody else been there? It's like, man, and you know, the petri dish for that is Vacation Bible School. Anybody ever done that? I'm like, oh, Vacation Bible School, praise the Lord. So much work. Got to cut these things out and make these little hats. And, we love little kids, but there's a lot of work taking care of all these kids, okay? And so we don't ever want to do Vacation Bible School or anything else around here. We don't even want to take the offering out of a sense of duty. As a matter of fact, I use a term that I've that I've ridiculed in the past. Did you know it's impossible to take an offering? Think about that. Is it being taken or is it being given? Is it being offered or is it being taken? You don't take an offering. You receive an offering, right? You only receive what people willingly and gratefully and joyfully want to give out of their heart, okay? Your heart is where you have your desires and your delights generated so that you can act on what you really want to do. It's treasuring Christ. I believe that people give for the same reason they shop. You go to the mall, you see what's available, and you count your dollars, and then you have to make a choice. Is what is available worth what I'm willing to give? And the only thing that's going to motivate you is your heart to take out your wallet, to dig down and find something in there. And whether you go through the mental exercise or not, what happens in your heart is your heart decides for you, is that worth equal or greater value than this? And if it is, if your heart tells you it is, you pry your greedy little fingers off of this and wrap your greedy little fingers around the thing that you exchanged it for, right? So in church, it's the same way. Now, hopefully God deals with the guilt in our heart, but what's going to motivate somebody in this economy, in this culture, to pry their fingers off what they have to freely give it? We have the idea that when we give something, I don't get anything in exchange. Some of us are really spiritual and say, I don't need anything in exchange. I just did it because I was supposed to. Bless God, those people that don't give anything, they need to get with the program, right? And we put guilt trips on them. We make them feel bad for not being, having more sense of duty around here. Do what you're supposed to do, right? Listen, that is not the right motivation for giving. The motive for giving is the same as it is for shopping. I believe putting this, exchanging this for the treasure that I receive in heaven, for the sense of joy and the sense of pleasure that I get because I am treasuring Christ in His kingdom, that's the reason we give. That's the reason these crazy people put the stuff in the bags when it comes by. Because hopefully we believe that what we receive in exchange or what others receive in exchange for what we give is worth greater or equal value to what we give. And Jesus says, there's never any way that you could ever give where you don't get back more than you give. The truth of the matter is, I need to give more than the person that receives my gift needs to get it, to deal with the issues in my heart. If you have a problem with money, your problem is in your heart. It's a heart issue. And heart issues don't change by guilt. They don't change by education. They change when you understand the value of what you receive is greater than the value of what you give. It's all about treasuring Christ. Treasuring Christ. That's what it's about. Fourth point. As long as my eye is focused on the treasure, I will make short-term sacrifices with joy. That's a heart motive. Joy. As long as my eye is focused on the treasure, I will make short-term sacrifices with joy. Look at verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the darkness is in you, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Does anybody understand a word I just said? I didn't first time I read it. I'm like, what in the world is that? It's again one of those verses like, what? You, Lord, you got to help. I got to teach this on Sunday. How do you do this? What in the world are you talking about? Anybody notice my new glasses? Do you know why I have glasses? Because I got bad eyes, right? And you're saying, yeah, you couldn't read because I remember those times you're trying to read the Bible and you're not even like, it's like you're reading the Quran because you're not even making the right words. You know, you're like making it up as you read. That's because I couldn't see it. It was all blurry. So I got to get glasses because my eyes are bad so that the glasses help my eyes focus on what I'm trying to see. Now, here's what Jesus is teaching. You got to make a choice about your focus. Everybody here has spiritual eye trouble. You know what we do? We look at this stuff and we think it's awesome. We do. Now, you look with your eye right now and you said, that's not awesome. But the dude that bought it thought it was 30 years ago. And 30 years from now, we'll look at your iPod and all the great stuff that you've got and we'll think, you paid money for that? You're crazy. You must have had an eye problem. And in light of eternity, God looks at us and say, what are you doing focused on the stuff? That's not where your eyes need to be focused. Your eyes need to be focused on eternity. Get your eyes up and get your eyes on the treasure of Christ and the treasure that will be awaiting you when you transfer your treasure to heaven. You've got a spiritual eye problem. The only way I can make sense of this verse is to clarify a couple of words. If you exchange the word I in this verse for the word focus, and you exchange the word body for life, I don't think I'm butchering the text. It makes it clearer. So what if I read it this way? What if I read it? Your focus is the lamp of your life. If your focus is healthy, your whole life will be full of light. But if your focus is bad, your whole life will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus, again, he's doing you a favor here. He wants your life to be full of light and joy. He doesn't want you weighed down in the darkness and the depression of figuring out how to manage all this stuff. Get your focus right and your whole life's going to turn out better. And as long as you have your focus on the stuff, it's going to help you get through the hard times that we all go through. Again, on 4th of July, we went to Lake Michigan, we went to the beach. And do you remember how hot it was? It was like 102 degrees and the sand was cooking our toes. And I hate that. And what I'd done is we'd packed a bunch of drinks in an ice chest and we'd taken the ice chest down and set it by the beach. And then we came back up to get another load. And I'm just dying. I'm first of all dying because my toes are burning off and I'm dying because I'm thirsty. But I made the mistake of taking the drinks to the beach. So the beach are, you know, the drinks are like 100 yards away. In order to get to the drinks, I got to burn my toes off again. And to quench my thirst, I've got to make the journey. And the only thing I could think about with every step was, I can get there. I can get there. It's going to be okay. I can pour the drinks on my feet when I get there. And the steps got to get faster and faster and faster. Well, guess what? This world will scorch you. And the only thing you can do at times when it's the hardest and the hottest and you're melting in the sun is to remember, I've got my focus on the treasure. It's the only way I'm going to get there. I'll sacrifice a little pain as long as I can get to the treasure. The reason why life is so hard for some of us is because you have not chosen to put your treasure in front of you. It's all around you. You can't think about the joy that you're going to receive. You've never transferred treasure to the future in heaven. And so when pain gets you down, you look around and the stuff doesn't help, and there's heartache and you got no hope because you haven't transferred your treasure in front of you to heaven. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says it another way. This is a powerful verse. We're going to get to it again when we get to Matthew chapter 13. But he says this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. So here's the deal. You're marching along. Let's say I'm marching down the beach there and I stump my toe and I hear this thud. And I start pushing away the sand and I see this box inlaid with gold and it's got a big lock on it. Take a big hammer and I knock the lock off. I pull the lid back and there's gold bullion and gold coins and jewelry sitting there. And what do? I slam the lid. I shove the sand back over and I start looking around. This is a public beach. Finders keepers. This is my stuff. Or let's say it's private property. And I find it. I thought, this guy has no idea that it's here. Somebody buried this here years ago and he has no idea. If I'm smart, what am I going to do? I'm going to go buy the field. Problem is, I don't have anything to buy with. I'm broke. I got stuff. So what does the verse say? The dude goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What motivates him to buy it? What part did I leave out in the verse? In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. What is the only proper motive for turning loose of your stuff? The joy that you receive in exchange, because you're putting treasure in heaven. Here's the thing. Jesus is the hidden treasure. When you find it, you want to grab it and grip it and hold on to him with everything you've got. And you're willing to let your grip be released on everything else you have in order to get what he offers, namely himself. So our motive is never to be duty. It's always to be delight. Got a couple more verses to read. Look at verse 24. Actually, one more verse. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Now, this is the third pair here. We saw two places to put our treasure. We saw two places to put our focus. And now we're seeing two masters that we have to choose which we will serve. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Cannot serve God and money. You're going to hate one and love the other. You see the word money there? Anybody have an NIV translation? You got a different word there? What does it say? Mammon. You remember that? Or in the King James Version, remember the word mammon? What is that? You see, the word that's used here in the original language is not the typical word that we use for the word money. The translators put it in there because that helps us understand it. But it's not just talking about cash in your pocket. It's talking about the force of the money in your pocket. The power, the draw of that money. That was kind of what the word meant. And there's a draw that money has. There's a promise that money makes. It says money can be a master, or God can be a master, but you can't have both operating at the same time. It says that you can serve money. Now think about this. How would a person serve money? If money can be a master and a person can serve money, how would a person serve money? A person serves money when you obey what the money says, because money talks, right? You know what it says? It says, I will promise you security, significance, I promise you safety. I promise you pleasure and happiness. And when I believe that lie, I will become controlled by the money, either trying to get more of it or saving more of it or spending more of it, because I believe that this money has this force on me. And so I believe the lie and I will do whatever it takes to obtain or keep as much as I possibly can. Thereby, I obey the promise that the money holds out to me. Let me ask you this. Does that work? The way to test that is to ask the people that have had a significant amount of money and see if they have security, significance, and pleasure. So let's interview a few. Anybody heard of W.H. Vanderbilt? He had a significant amount of money. This is what he said about his significant amount of money. The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. Now, most of us say, well, give me a try. You know, I can find a little in there somewhere. How about John Jacob Astor? This is what he said about his money. I am the most miserable man on earth. John D. Rockefeller. I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie. Millionaires seldom smile. So money talks. It makes promises. And if you believe the promises, you'll come under its control. You'll do whatever it says in order to get more or to keep more because you believe the lie. So he says you got to make a choice. You have another choice. There's another master who makes promises. How do you serve God? Again, if you have the sense that I serve God out of this sense of duty and I'm just going to do it because I'm supposed to do it and that's the right thing to do, it's a wrong motivation. You serve God the same way you serve money because God speaks. God makes promises. He says, I will be your complete security, your complete joy, your complete significance, your complete satisfaction. God promises that. If I believe that truth, then I will do everything I can to bring my life under the control of that master. Because I want what he holds out. I want security. I want safety. I want significance. If I find it in my master, God, then he will fulfill those promises and I will have what he offers me. Psalm 100 verse 2 says this, serve the Lord with gladness. Did you know it's a sin to serve the Lord without gladness? There's got to be a heart motivation there. John Piper says this, God threatens terrible things to people who will not be happy. Let your brain wrap around that for a minute. God does not want you serving him out of a sense of duty. That's religion. God wants you to serve him out of a sense of treasuring him. So here's the principle. Releasing my grip on money confirms my confidence in God's grip on me. Releasing my grip on money confirms my confidence in God's grip on me. If you tell me I trust God and you haven't released any of your money, I have every right to challenge you and say, you don't trust God. You're trusting your money. So every time I give, every time I pry my greedy little fingers off my stuff, I'm simply saying, God, I trust you more than I trust this money. That's the bottom line. And you cannot say you serve God, that God is your master, if you will not release your grip on your stuff. So why do we take an offering in church? Because that preacher wants my money. Right? Wrong. Well, that's because God wants my money. Wrong. God wants you. But he knows how much you are wrapped around your money. And God knows that if he gets your money, he's got you. That's how tied we are to our money. So that's why we open our lives up and we say, God, I trust you. And if I can trust God with my money, it's a demonstration. I can trust God with everything. Earlier this week, somebody handed me a note. Had no idea I was preaching this on Sunday. This is what it says. I wanted to share with you my experience in tithing. I was not giving to the church. After all, I was working 80 or 90 hours a week for it, and I wanted to have control over how it was used. Then I lost my job, and things got really ugly. I couldn't pay our bills, almost lost the house. Then the pastor challenged me with Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. I accepted. Things started to change. I couldn't explain it. I picked up small jobs just as I needed certain money. Somehow bills even got paid, even though the math didn't work out. We never had extra, but always had enough. I felt the need to push it further, and I upped my tithe. And sure enough, things kept working. Then the building pledge came along last July, and I prayed quite a bit about it and decided to up it by half again. And we are still blessed in staying above water financially. I've been tempted many times to slough off and keep the money because I need to pay the bills, but I have resisted and continued to be blessed by God in this. I hope this can be encouraging to someone else struggling with tithing. That's a guy that demonstrated incredible trust in God. And you know what? God came through. I've said this before. You have an incredible opportunity. You can be the first person in the history of the world whom God has ever failed. So test him. See if you're going to be the first one. It has never happened, has it? God always comes through. And hey, I told you this is kind of family time right now. I do want to kind of talk in terms of a little family chat here. Do you know what July is, July 2012? It's the 1 year anniversary of our Forward in Faith campaign. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but you're sitting in a beautiful, expanded and renovated facility. Look around. I hope you haven't become too comfortable because we didn't create it to be comfortable. But do you remember a year ago? I stood before you on behalf of the elders and say, man, God's done a wonderful thing. Cornerstone Community Church has come to us and offered us their facility, and we can become one church together. And because of their faith and their confidence in God that this was right, we came together as a church, and we have a property. We are a three-year-old church that has a property. Has that sunk into you? Okay, that doesn't just happen. That is a miracle of God. God has proven himself. I had the idea, God, I'm going to do something so ridiculous in becoming a church planter that if you don't come through, I'm going to look like a fool. So God, I'm testing you. And God's come through every time. And you're here because God's working through you and in you and in us. And together we're doing something great. So we said, hey, the property's available. The building needs to be expanded. If you look up, you'll see a big seam right there. Do you see that seam? That is where the old line used to be. The old wall of this building used to be, and we wouldn't all fit in there. We felt God wanted us to expand and create, accelerate ministry so that it could make room for all of you. And so we came to you, and do you remember this little chart we gave you? We said, hey, God's been gracious. We've been spending less than we've taken in. Great principle. You should try that sometime, okay? In your own personal budget, you know, spend less than you take in. Well, that's what we had been doing for 2 years as a church. And so we'd accumulated a nice little savings there that was going to go toward a building. We had $250,000 available to renovate this place and expand it. And we checked it out, and it was going to cost $850,000 to get it done. And so we came to the congregation and we said, hey, what if we brought together $400,000, and then we would be willing to finance $200,000 if you would be willing to pledge over a three-year period of time to make up the difference. So $250,000 plus $400,000 plus $200,000 was $850,000. In 6 weeks, it was all there. It was awesome. And many of you made those pledges. This is what happened. In July last year, 67 one-time gifts totaled over $410,000. That's a miracle. That's unbelievable. And then 38 pledges totaled over $220,000. And so we were there. And here we are 12 months later. You've been giving, and this is what's happened. At the end of year one, July 2012, 12 months ago, $67,000 in pledges were due by the end of July. So we're in the first part of July. At coming to the end of July, there's $67,000 due. And so far, $47,000 has come in. So by the end of July, in order to maintain the three-year pace that we want to be on, there's a $20,000 gap there. That's not much off from what we've pledged. Some people are a little behind. You get a letter in the mail from the elders this week, just kind of encouraging to catch up. You'll get a statement of what you've given and all, for those people that have done that. But here's another thing. Did you know that there's over 200 more people attending Harvest in July of 2012 than there were in July of 2011? Welcome to Harvest. Two things. Why? Because there's a place to sit, right? And those 67 one-time gifts and those 38 pledges have made a spot for somebody to sit next to you, okay? And so praise the Lord for your faith. I mean, these people had faith that you were going to come and you showed up. You had no chance if you've rolled in the last 12 months. It's because somebody faithed you here and they've made a spot for you. And so here's the second thing. If you're one of the 200 new ones that you've rolled in here in the last 12 months, would you consider joining the team? We got 2 years left on the commitment. There's a little card in your bulletin, and we just want to invite you to join the team. You've been blessed. You're just like, man, this is awesome. Where did this place come from? You know, and this is great. And well, it's part of the faith and the sacrifice of people that came before you. We'd like you to come fold in and listen. We're not asking you to buy your seat or pay for your spot in the parking lot or anything like that. We're asking you to do the same thing we had. We want you to believe that your giving, number one, is going to store up treasure for you in heaven, and number two, is going to make a spot for somebody that's going to come in the next 12 months and provide more ministry, more opportunity, all those different things, okay? So I don't think we're finished. I don't think we're like capping the attendance or anything. As a matter of fact, we're really close to pulling the trigger on two services. Get ready for that. More information to come. By faith. That's kind of where we're at. And so here's the way I just want to sum it up. Okay. First Chronicles chapter 29, verses 16 and 17 says this. Would you read this with me? Let's all read this aloud. This is an incredible verse. It says this. Read it with me. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And I now have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Man, look around. That verse has been fulfilled in this place. There's a lot to celebrate. And there's a lot of great stuff on the way. It is an incredible privilege, and it's a miracle of God to be in a place where we have an open Bible that's been preserved for us perfectly. We can study it, we can read it, and we can obey it together. There's a lot to celebrate.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.